that leaves Albany. And one of the reasons that he is so busy, that tomorrow in the evening when we were talking about the arrangements, he said, oh, good, I will be able to get into the program in the evening for the Bible Answers Live. So he's very busy and he is willing to sacrifice so much because he loves the Lord. And I know that you will be blessed.
Good morning again, everyone. It is a delight to be with you here, and despite having to get up early in the morning to be here, it's well worth it to be with the saints of God. This morning we did a little bit of a shift in our lineup of presentations. We, for Sabbath school, did the evangelism cycle and moved the topic that we were supposed to do for Sabbath school to the 11 o'clock hour. So I know in your brochures, your bulletin, it says the three Elijahs this morning, but I'd like to talk to you about the coming of Jesus. The church that I pastor, we have a song that we sing to begin our service, and it's that well-known song that we've been singing as a theme song. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. Friends, we're Adventists. We believe in the literal, personal, visible, and soon coming of Jesus Christ. We believe that our Jesus will come. And He'll come to take us home. That's our hope. That's our longing. That's what we live for. The coming of Jesus. For 3.5 years, the disciples had been with Jesus. They walked with Him on the dusty streets of Galilee. They watched Jesus reach out His hand and touch the eyes of the blind. And they could see. They stood by and watched as Jesus put His hands on the ears of the deaf. And suddenly they could hear. They were there when Jesus took a little boy's lunch and after praying, fed more than 5,000 people with that small lunch. They stood proudly beside Jesus when He looked into the darkness of Lazarus' tomb and called forth, "Lazarus, come out, come forth." They watched Lazarus resurrected to life. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They had come to love Jesus. And when Jesus told them that He was to leave and ascend to His Father in heaven, sadness filled their hearts. When Jesus saw the sadness on the faces of His disciples, He said those beautiful words recorded in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house," Jesus said, "there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Back in Bible times, when a young man proposed to a young woman and she accepted his proposal for marriage, the young man would often then go back and add a room onto his father's house. When the room was finished, he would then come with much pomp and fanfare, and all of his friends would accompany him. He'd come to the house of his bride, and he would escort her back to the father's house, where the wedding ceremony would take place. They would then live in that room that had been added on, while he went out and built their own home. And in the imagery of marriage, Jesus says to His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. For I go to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms." And like the bridegroom that goes to prepare a place for his bride, He will then come, and Jesus will come with great pomp and fanfare and great glory, and all of the angels will come with Him. And He will receive His bride, the church, and He would escort His bride back to the Father's house, where for 1,000 years we will live in the mansions that Jesus has prepared for us. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven. And we will witness the recreation of our planet. According to the prophet Isaiah, we will then go out and build our own houses and inhabit them. And from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, we will all gather there in the New Jerusalem to worship our God. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I will come again." And friends, we are Adventists. We believe in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. But I don't have to tell you this, because I'm sure you know this, but the devil does not like Adventists. He does not like people who believe in the soon coming of Jesus Christ, because he knows what they can do. He has seen the power of the message change the lives of individuals. He does not like Adventists. Because the devil does not like Adventists, if ever there was a need for us to cling to our Jesus, it is now. Jesus said, "Do not be discouraged. Be faithful, for He will come again." And because Jesus is coming, there are three important points that I would like to mention this morning. Three things that I'd like us to meditate upon. The first is this: because Jesus is coming, we must endure. Because Jesus is coming, we must endure. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus said, "But he that endures until the end, the same shall be saved." To be an Adventist, believing in the coming of Christ today requires endurance. In 605 BC, the invading Babylonian armies surrounded Jerusalem. Their massive battering rams pounded upon the huge city gates until finally the main gate gave in. Thousands of Jews were killed, their bodies left on the streets of the city. The rest were taken captive and began the long march back to Babylon. Among those taken captive was Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were assigned to Nebuchadnezzar's royal college to be trained for key positions in the Babylonian Empire. Their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One day, the king awoke and he called for his wise men and astrologers. He had had a dream the night before. And he wanted his wise men not only to tell him what the dream meant, he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. Well, impossible. How can somebody tell what somebody else dreamed? Well, that's where God comes in. God revealed to Daniel the king's dream. And Daniel went before the king the next morning and told the king exactly what he had dreamed. He told the king that in his dream he saw a giant image. The head of the image was made of gold, representing the Babylon, or kingdom of Babylon. The chest and arms of the image were made of silver, representing Medo-Persia. The belly and the thighs made of brass, representing the kingdom of Greece. The legs were made of iron, representing Rome. The feet were a mixture of iron and clay, representing divided Western Europe. And then he described this stone that was cut out without hands, that came and struck the image on its feet and ground up all of the metals, and the wind came and blew it away. And the mountain, the stone, grew into a mountain, and the mountain filled the whole earth. And Daniel said, "That rock represents God, setting up a kingdom that shall never be moved, a kingdom that shall endure forever." Well, at first, Nebuchadnezzar was very impressed by what Daniel had to say. But as time passed on, Nebuchadnezzar began to think more and more about that head of gold in that image that he saw in the dream. He didn't like the idea that his golden empire was to come to an end. And so in an act of defiance against the God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar ordered a giant golden image to be erected on the plain of Dura, a symbol representing that his kingdom would never come to an end, no matter what the God of heaven said. And then he ordered for all of the representatives throughout his vast realm to come, all of his wise men, his advisors. And so the day came when all of these people were assembled there on the plain of Dura, and along with the group was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was not there. Probably the king recognized and remembered that Daniel was true to the God of heaven, and that he would not bow down to the golden image that he had created. So, wanting Daniel to be around for his wisdom, the king possibly sent him off on some errand. But the king had forgotten about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king commanded and said, "When you hear the sound of the music, when you hear the drums beat, everybody bow down and worship that golden image." And when the music began, people began to bow down, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood tall. They refused to bow down because in bowing down, they would violate the second commandment in the Ten Commandments. They would not bow down and worship any graven image. And so they stood tall amidst the sea of bended bodies. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for what they believed. Well, word quickly went to the king that of the captives of Israel, there are three young men who refused to bow down to the king's image. The king called for them, and they came and they stood before him. And when the king saw that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he of course remembered the experience that had happened some time before about the golden image and about Daniel and his three friends who are wiser than all of the wise men that he had. And he said, well, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. This time, when you hear the sound of the music, you need to bow down and worship my golden image. And he said, if you don't bow down and worship my golden image, there is the fiery furnace, and that'll be your fate. And I like the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Without hesitation, they step forward and they say, O king, we are not afraid to answer you in this matter. For the God that we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace, but even if he does not deliver us, let it be known unto you, O king, we will not bow down and worship your golden image. We have made up our mind. You can't talk us out of it. You can't promise us anything that'll get us to compromise. We will stand firm, whatever the cost, even if it means that we are thrown into the fiery furnace. The king's face begins to turn red. And in a rage, he commands that the fiery furnace be heated, 7 times hotter than what it was. The Bible says that the fire was so hot that the men were slain who forced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into those fiery furnace, into that burning furnace. And then as the king rose up to witness the fate of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible says he began to tremble at what he saw, for there in the midst of the fiery furnace, walking upon those red coals, he saw not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he also saw with them a fourth likened to the Son of God. Amen. How did Nebuchadnezzar know anything about the Son of God? Somewhere along the line, Daniel must have told him about the Son of God. And the only thing that burnt there in the fiery furnace was the ropes that bound their hands and their feet. And trembling, the king called out and said, come out of that fiery furnace. And they came forth, and their clothes didn't even have the smell of the smoke, for God delivered them. Friends, we are told in Scripture that another image soon will be built. And the Bible tells us that all the world will worship this image and this power that builds it. But in order to bow to this image, people will be violating one of God's commands, in particular the fourth. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of old, God is looking for men and women who will stand true to him whatever the cost. Men and women who are so filled with love for Jesus that they will not compromise, though they be offered the world, though they be threatened with the fiery furnace, they will stand true to their Jesus. For he that endures to the end, the Bible says, the same shall be saved. In South Africa, there is a very famous race. It's called the Comrade Marathon. It's from one city to another, from Durban to a place called Pietermaritzburg. And every year, there are these runners that run this race. It's a long, difficult race. But anyone who finishes this race within an 8-hour period receives a medal of participation. That is in addition to the gold, the silver, and the bronze. And every day, or every time they do this race, every time it finishes, it'll always finish in a stadium. And the national news networks are there to finish or to film the finishing of this race. And one day, while watching this race, as they had the big clock and they were counting down to the 8-hour mark and the people were running into the stadium, there was a woman that came running into the stadium, and the camera focused in on her face, and you could see that she was very tired. She had had a long 8 hours of running. But she could see the finish line, and she was almost there. She had to run around the stadium, for the finish line was near the one side, and she came in, and as she began to run around the stadium, and the stadium was filled with people cheering her on, And the clock was counting down, just a few more moments left. And as she saw the finish line and she began to run towards it, her legs began to cramp up and she fell to the ground. And there was quietness in the stadium. Somebody shouted out and said, "You're almost there. You can do it." And she tried to get up and she stood on her wobbly feet and she took one or two more steps, but then she collapsed to the ground again. The clock was counting down. Somebody else called out to her and said, "You're almost there. Just get up on your hands and your knees and crawl to the finish line." And she did. She got up on her hands and her knees and she began to crawl towards the finish line. And the people began to cheer her on. Some of the fans that were nearby, they broke through the boundaries and they came up to where she was and they got down on their hands and knees and they started crawling alongside with her saying, "Come on, you can do it, you can do it, you're almost there." With just a few seconds left on the clock, she was able to cross that finish line. You should have seen the crowds go wild. You would have thought that she had won the gold medal. They lifted her up and put her on the shoulders and they began to parade this woman around the stadium, shouting for joy, for she had made it. She had finished the course just in time. You know, friends, sometimes I think we can almost hear the angels saying to each and every one of us, "You're almost there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't listen to what the devil is saying. Don't look at your own goodness, for your own goodness will only discourage you. But look to the goodness of Jesus. Don't trust in your own strength, but trust in the strength of Jesus. Trust that God is with you, God is able to help you, God is able to support you. Keep pressing on, for Jesus is soon to come." Yes, because Jesus is coming, friends, we must endure. Secondly, because Jesus is coming, we have hope. We have hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord." Because Jesus is coming, we have hope. About 2 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem is the town of Bethany. If you were in Jerusalem, you'd go down through the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives, and then just on the other side of the Mount of Olives would be Bethany. And in the town of Bethany, there lived three people who were very close friends of Jesus: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And whenever Jesus was in the area of Judea, whenever he would go up to Jerusalem, he would often stay at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they had come to love Jesus, and Jesus loved them. One day, Lazarus got very sick. And Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus. It was a short, simple message. It was simply, "The one that you love is sick." They expected Jesus to come immediately, for they knew how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And they waited for Christ to come. But Jesus didn't come. And they watched as their brother got worse and worse until finally he breathed his last. Still, Jesus hadn't come. With sadness, they took him and wrapped him and placed him in the tomb. And still, Jesus hadn't come. Finally, as they had gathered together there in the house, word came to Martha that Jesus was approaching. Quickly, she got up and she went over there to Jesus and she met him. And she said, "Lord, if you would have come, my brother would have not have died. But even now, I believe whatever you ask of God, he will do." And Jesus said, "Your brother will live again." And she said, "I know he will live in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Though he be dead, yet shall he live. And she went and she called Mary. Mary came and fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, if you would have but been here, my brother would have not died." And Jesus said to them, "Take me to the tomb." And as Jesus saw the sadness experienced by Mary and Martha and those who truly loved him, the Bible says that Jesus wept. You see, Jesus wept even though he knew what he was about to do, but he wept because he sympathized with their pain. Friends, Jesus understands your pain. He understands your sorrow. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows the strains and stresses of life here on earth. And Jesus sympathizes. And Jesus understands. And when they finally got to the tomb, Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And Mary and Martha said, "But Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's beginning to decay. He stinks." And Jesus said, "Did I not say, if you can believe, you shall see the power of God? Roll away the stone." And they rolled away the stone, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was raised from the dead. One day our Jesus will come again. That same voice that called Lazarus from the tomb will call again, and graves will break open. On that day, friends will meet again. Families will be united because Jesus is coming again. I've done several funerals. It's always a sad occasion. But when we stand there in the cemetery and we're standing by an open grave, I like to remind the people that even now, cemeteries are places of sadness, but when Jesus comes, the cemetery, the graveyard, is going to be the happiest place on earth. Because the dead in Christ will rise. And together we'll meet them in the air. Yes, because Jesus is coming, friends, we have hope. I remember coming home from school one day and I burst in the front door. And I looked at my parents and I realized something was wrong. I could see that my dad had tears in his eyes. My mother was weeping. They said, "Quickly, son, get ready. We need to go to the hospital. Something has happened to Grandpa." Well, I got quickly dressed, changed, and we got in the car and we drove to the hospital. What had happened was this. Grandpa was on his way home from work, and he had seen an accident there on the side of the road, so he stopped to see if he could help. And he was busy directing traffic around the scene when a drunk driver came and didn't see Grandpa and struck him. And he was in critical condition. The hospital had called and they said they didn't think he would make it through the night. And they told the family to come and gather and say their goodbyes. And so we went to the hospital. My father has a large family, and so all of his siblings were there, my uncles and aunts and grandchildren. The grandchildren were there, my cousins were there, and spent a few moments around Grandpa's bed. And then we went home, expecting to receive a phone call the next morning to tell us that Grandpa was dead. But instead, the phone rang, and the voice on the other side said, "This is the hospital, you'll never believe it, but speaking to my father, your dad has had a remarkable recovery. They said he has come out of the coma that they thought he had, and he's sitting up in bed, and he's actually wanting to go home." A few days later, he got to go home. It was only then, when we went and visited him, that we heard the rest of the story. He said he was lying there in the hospital bed, and he felt as though he was soon to die. He said he began to pray, and he said, "Lord, if I am ready to die, show me your face. Show me what you look like." And then he said the next thing that came into his mind, he saw somebody dressed in a long white robe. He could not see the face of the person. He could only see from the waist down. He knew that it was Jesus. But then as he looked closer, he noticed the feet of Jesus were not facing towards him, but they were facing away. And he cried out and he said, "But Lord, why are you looking away?" He said, "Lord, I have done all of these things for you in my life." He was very involved in the church. He was a local elder. He was busy doing Bible studies, doing everything he could to help the church. He said, Lord, I've done all of these things for you. Why now, when I need you, you're looking away? And then the voice came back to him and said, you were busy doing many different things, but the most important work that I've given you to do, you neglected. He said, your family, you have neglected. And sure enough, he was very busy, busy with work, providing for the family, busy at church, doing good things, but his own family, he didn't have time for his boys. He didn't take time to open the Bible and read to them, share with them. He didn't take time to encourage them. He didn't take time to pray with them. His boys were now grown. He had neglected his family. And so he said, Lord, give me another chance. He said, Lord, just give me one more chance to make things right. And the voice came back to my grandfather, you've got 1 year. And the next morning, he had a remarkable recovery. He got to go home. I remember that time after Grandpa came back home. We would always go to his house on a Sabbath afternoon. I was just a little boy. I would climb up into Grandpa's lap, and he'd be there in his rocking chair. And he would say, son, are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus to come? There was a remarked change that came over Grandpa. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He wanted to talk about heaven. He was always encouraging everybody, saying, Jesus is coming. Trust in Jesus. It's going to be okay. Jesus is in control. Exactly a year later, Grandfather died. He prepared his funeral service, the song that he wanted to have sung, the scripture reading that he wanted to have read, John 14, 1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. And friends, one day soon, Jesus will come. And my grandfather's grave will be broken wide open. And Grandpa will come forth. And together we'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Oh friends, on that day, families will stand together once again. Oh, because Jesus is coming, we have hope. Amen. And thirdly, because Jesus is coming, friends, we must work. We must work. You see, the gospel is a message that's not only for us. It's a message for the world. And friends, we don't want to miss out on heaven ourselves. And we don't want any of our family to miss out either. We don't want our friends to miss out on heaven. And because Jesus is coming, we must work. For the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God is preparing for those that love him. And God loves everyone. God loves everyone. We must work. At Amazing Facts, we have a program. We call it the AFCO program. It's 4 months of intensive training in evangelism. Not only does it consist of classwork, but it also consists of actually going out and doing Bible studies in the community. And as you can imagine, going out 3 days a week, knocking on doors, trying to get Bible studies, it can be pretty discouraging at times. Because people don't always respond the way that you would hope they would respond. Our outreach coordinator there at AFCO, he has a saying, and when the students come back and they're discouraged and they're tired, he always says to them, don't give up, keep going. You can rest when you are dead, but until then, keep working. Because Jesus is coming, friends, we must work. Amen? There will be plenty of time to rest, but this is not the time. Jesus is coming. We have a message that must go to all the world. The three angels' messages that'll prepare a living generation to meet a holy God. Amen. Yes, friends, we must work because Jesus is coming soon. The story is told of an old missionary who had spent his whole life doing missionary work in Africa. He had buried his wife in Africa. And finally, the time had come for him to go back to the United States, and he boarded a ship headed for New York. It just so happened that that ship also was carrying President Roosevelt, who had just finished a hunting safari in Africa. And as the ship made its way into the port, the band was there. The welcoming committee was there. It seemed like the whole city had come out to welcome home the president. And the old missionary watched as the president made his way off the boat, and everybody cheered. And the music played, and the people waved and sang. The president was home. And as the crowds moved away, the old missionary picked up his little suitcase and made his way off the boat. There was no one there to meet him. He went and he found a cheap motel, and he checked himself in there for the night. And that night, before getting into bed, as he had done so many times, he knelt down by his bed and he started to pray. And he said, "Lord, I don't want to complain." But he said, "Lord, I've spent my whole life in service for you. I've dedicated my life to the work of preaching the gospel. I've buried my wife in Africa. Finally, it comes time for me to come home, Lord, and there's not even one person to welcome me." He said, "Lord, it seems a little unfair to me." And as the old man was there on his knees beside his bed, it was as if Jesus spoke to him and said, "My son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. I am arranging a welcome that you will never forget." Friends, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Yes, heaven is a real place. Right now, there are angels walking up and down on those streets of gold. There is a real place called heaven, and by God's grace, when Jesus comes again, we will go home to heaven. Can you imagine your first day in heaven? Walking on those streets of gold, singing in the angel choir. What about meeting someone that you witnessed to here on earth? Some person in heaven that you gave Bible studies to, and now they are there. A life that you're involved in saving. Imagine talking to your guardian angel. Maybe talking to the Apostle Paul or Peter. And there you are, your first day in heaven, overwhelmed by the glory of the scene. You can't believe that you're actually there, and off in the distance you see a beautiful garden. You think to yourself, "I'm going to just go spend some time by myself to try and absorb all of this." And so you go down into that beautiful garden. You walk on that lush green grass, the bright colorful flowers all around you, the trees laden with fruit. And there you see a beautiful crystal clear pool of water. And you go and you stand by the edge of the pool and you're looking at the bright colorful fish. But just then, you feel a hand upon your shoulder. And you turn and you look into the face of Jesus. And he says, "My son, my daughter, welcome home. I've made this all for you." Friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? And friends, can you think of people that you know who are not ready for Jesus to come? And because Jesus is coming soon, we ought to labor for those whom we know who don't know Jesus. We ought to spend time on our knees saying, "Please, Lord, please do something in their life." Like the famous reformer John Knox, who said, "Lord, give me Scotland ere I die." We ought to pray for our neighbors, our friends, our family, and say, "Lord, please do something to save them." Yes, because Jesus is coming, we must work. There is a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when the dead in Christ arise, to this world I will say goodbye. Are you ready, Christian, ready for the shout, the trump, the voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you daily walking with him, taking to him all your cares? Are you living so close to heaven that when he comes, he'll take you there? And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Because Jesus is coming, we must endure. Because Jesus is coming, we have hope. And because Jesus is coming, we must work. May God keep us faithful. Our closing hymn today is on page 21 in your bulletin. It's hymn number 598, Watch Ye Saints.
Saints, with eyelids waking, lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Oh, he comes, lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes, all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes, yes, Jesus comes. Lo, the promise of your Savior, pardon sin and purchase favor, blood-washed robes and crowns of glory, haste to tell redemption's story. Lo, he comes, lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes, all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes, yes, Jesus comes. Kingdoms at their base are crumbling, heartless chariot wheels are rumbling. Tell, oh, tell of grace abounding, while the seventh trump is sounding. Lo, he comes, lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes, all glorious. Jesus comes, lo, he comes, yes, Jesus comes. Sinners, come, while Christ is pleading, now for you is interceding. Is there grace and time diminished? Shall proclaim the mystery finished. Lo, ye